Good evening. Thought I was going to say good morning, did ya? I've done that before. As you can see, I'm not Ray Vanderlaan, and I'm not a video. But there was an idea brought forth that since the first Thursday of every month, I've been going to Heritage House and giving a message to the folks there. And the idea was that I then take that message and give it on Sunday evening, the week after. So that's what's going on here. This evening, we're going to be in the book of Acts. I know, I'm trying to trick you into, you're going to think I'm tricking you into thinking it's Sunday morning, but no, we're in the book of Acts, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And it's a passage that is familiar to us because we already looked over it, but we're going to take another look at it. When I spoke on this at Heritage House, I'm not going through the series of Acts there, so maybe some of the analogies I used won't work. Like, I would say, well, we're going to be picking up right in the middle of a narrative, and it might feel like we're walking into a room where a relative is watching TV, and you begin watching it with them, but it's in the middle of a movie, and you don't really know what's going on. Well, that's not going to work, because we've already been through this portion of Acts, but maybe you can think of it as you walked into a room, and your relative is watching a movie that you really like, so therefore, you want to sit down and keep watching it, because it's an enjoyable movie. So, Acts chapter 9, a familiar passage. And the title of this, I'll call it, Preaching Christ from the Scripture. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 25. I'll read it, we can pray, and we can get into the message. Our Father, we do thank you for the time that we have together, this time to read and consider your word, and read and see what your Holy Spirit has to say to us through it. And we would pray that we're blessed by it this evening, that we would seek to walk according to it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage that he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And that is from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And your King James and New King James will say something along these lines. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So, picking up in the book of Acts, and you probably have some memory of what's going on here if you've been at the Sunday mornings and heard these messages already, but we're catching up with Philip. Philip is an early disciple of Jesus. He's not one of the 12 apostles, but he is a man who is selected for a very important task by God. He is the man who first brought the gospel, the good news of what Jesus had done, to the Samaritans, who are, of course, not Israelites, who are outside of Israel, and yet they, too, can benefit from the promises that God has made concerning the Messiah. This takes place after that. Philip went to the Samaritans. He preached the gospel to the Samaritans. The apostles then came down, and the Holy Spirit fell on the Samaritans the very same way it fell on the Jews, which in the Jewish mind of that day would have almost been scandalous, because Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. As far as the Jews were concerned, at least many of them, Samaritans were unfit for the kingdom of God. And this has to do with a history that goes between them. We can think of Samaritans as kind of half-breed Jews, where they were partially Jewish, but then also partially pagan. And this was not only by blood, but this was also in their theology. The Samaritans believed some similar things that the Jews believed, but they'd also gotten a lot wrong. There's a lot that was twisted there. So the Jews often viewed them as even worse than Gentiles. They say you're better off being a pagan than a Samaritan because they have gotten so wrong. Well, they might have thought that, but God certainly still had a heart for the Samaritans. And he sent to the Samaritans Philip to preach the gospel to them, which he did. They believed the gospel, and the Holy Spirit fell on the Samaritans in the very same way. While many people would have viewed them as unqualified for the kingdom of God, we see that God vetoes that and says they indeed are qualified. So this is after this had taken place. They had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, and the apostles started back to Jerusalem, and they were preaching the gospel to many of the villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." Now let's picture in our minds what's going on here. The apostles who went, these are the big shots, remember, they're on their way back to Jerusalem. That's the home church, and that would have been the home church for Philip as well, and I'm sure Philip would have been glad to join them. But instead, he's told basically to go out into the desert. Now, when you're preaching the gospel, and when you're a missionary like Philip was, it is ideal that you go somewhere that has people that you can preach to. If you want to find people, the last place you go is the barren desert. But the Holy Spirit had something in mind. Philip might not have known exactly what it was, but he's told to go follow this road, which is a desert road, and we see that he got up and he went. And it doesn't take long for him to see exactly why he was sent there. On that road, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come up to Jerusalem to worship. So we meet another character, this Ethiopian eunuch. We had talked a little bit about how the Samaritans were people who would have been considered unqualified to be part of the people of God. Well, here we have another man who would have been unqualified to enter into the assembly of the Lord. Here we have a man who is an Ethiopian. Ethiopia in those days was considered the very ends of the earth. That's about as far away from Jerusalem, from the city of God, as you can get. And the people there then, thus, obviously would have been viewed as very far away from the kingdom. So not only was this man an Ethiopian, a Gentile, descending from Gentiles, living in a Gentile land, but he was also a eunuch. He was also castrated. And this puts up another barrier of entry. When we look in the book of Deuteronomy, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1 says this: "No one who is emasculated or has had his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord." And this is found in a long list of exclusions, people who are not allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord. And what's God saying with this list is, if you want to be part of God's people, if you want to be part of the family of God, there are things about you that need to represent perfection. You know, there needs to be physical perfection, there needs to be spiritual perfection. And the law, in many ways, was basically a big barrier to entry, saying that this is what God looks like, and therefore this is what you must look like if you want to be part of God's people. And we see that even the Jews did not the Jews did not live up to that perfect standard. But we see this Ethiopian is a man who would have been excluded right away. He's a Gentile, he's a eunuch. And yet we read this about him. This eunuch, he's traveling down the road. He was the court official of Candace, and he had come up to Jerusalem to worship. And not only that, but as he was returning to in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So while this was a man who would have been excluded from the assembly, he would not have been allowed into the inner courts of the temple. He would have had to remain outside in what's called the court of the Gentiles. But despite all this, despite the exclusion, he still recognized something about the God of Israel. He still recognized something about the Scriptures. He knew that there is one God. His name is Yahweh. And though I may be excluded from the assembly of God's people, that doesn't mean that I'm not going to try to know this God. That doesn't mean that I'm not going to worship this God. That doesn't mean that I'm not going to read this God's word. Because I know that the God of the Jews is the one true God who created the heavens and the earth. All the other gods are idols. They're abominations. But the God of the Jews, he is God. And I, as his creature, am obligated to worship him. So Philip meets this man in this divinely orchestrated encounter. It was no accident that Philip was on that road. And it was no accident that as he was on this deserted road that this very man is coming along him. And it's no accident that they encounter one another. We continue reading in verse 29. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So picture this. You know, you're the Ethiopian, you're going along, and you're reading your Bible. And we have all run into this issue where we are reading a portion of the Bible, and after we've read it, we'll stop and we'll say, "Now what in the world did I just read? I can't make heads or tails of what I just read. I need someone to come and help me out." Now that's normal. We're all learning. We don't all have perfect understanding. We don't all have perfect knowledge. And this man, as he's reading out of the prophet Isaiah, and trust me, there's a lot of really confusing things in the prophet Isaiah. He's reading it, but he's not really quite grasping what is going on. But, as luck would have it, here in this deserted place, I find a Jew. Isn't that great? I found one of God's people, and he's coming up and running alongside me and asking me about it. Oh, what a perfect opportunity. Maybe he can help me understand what is going on. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, and they didn't have chapters or verse divisions back then, but he's reading the passage out of Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. The passage of Scripture which he was reading is this: "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And then he asks Philip, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?" And that's a reasonable question. what is going on here? We have the description of someone dying. Is this the prophet talking about himself? Is Isaiah describing his own experience? Is there someone else that this is referring to? Who might this be? Well, Philip, of course, knows. And then Philip, opening his mouth and beginning with this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Who is this passage about? Well, it is about Jesus. And starting with this scripture, Philip, with this Old Testament scripture written 500 years before they were even reading it, is able to teach and preach Christ. I want to turn to Isaiah 53 and maybe have some idea of what exactly did Philip say? How exactly did he teach this? Isaiah 53, and where did they start? In verses 6 and 7, Isaiah 53, verses 6 and 7, reads this, "All of the sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Who is this talking about? Well, Philip might have said something like this, "Let's go up, let's look at the beginning of this song," because it's a single unit here. It's one of the servant songs in Isaiah. There's a couple of them. So let's go to the beginning, and maybe that'll help clue us in. The beginning actually is found in Isaiah 42, verse 13. "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted." So who is he talking about? Philip would say, he's talking about his servant. But this is not just any other servant. Right? Servant could have described anyone. Servant could have described Isaiah. Servant could have described any of the faithful Jews living in that day. But who is this servant? There's something that marks him out. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. That's not the description of a mere servant. That's not the description of a mere man. In fact, God even says in Isaiah, anyone who says of themselves that they will be high and lifted up, they will be brought low. Because guess what? Only God is high and lifted up and greatly exalted. So we have someone who is the servant of Yahweh, and yet someone who has the attributes of deity here. What else does it say about this servant? Well, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground, has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. So he's not recognized. He had no stately form or majesty, but it goes on to say he was despised and forsaken of men. And Philip, I don't know if at this point or somewhere in there, would have said, we know who this is talking about. We know who has fulfilled this. This is talking about Jesus of Nazareth. This is a man who lived among us. He came from us. We knew his parents, Mary and Joseph. His brothers and sisters, they lived with us too. Yet this man did many wonderful things. He did all kinds of miracles. The power of the Most High was with him. And yet, he was despised by our religious leaders. In fact, they took him and they put him to death. And that's what it's describing here in verse 6. All of us, why did he put him to death? Well, he put him to death because he is actually the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. That's what's being described in verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Why is it that Jesus came and died? Not for his own sin, for the sin of others. And yet, he did not stay that way. It says in verse 10, if he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So the servant hands himself over as a guilt offering to God. And yet, he is alive to see the results of that. Well, guess what Jesus did? Jesus, he went to the cross. He was put to death. His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death. Joseph of Arimathea took him, buried him in his own tomb. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And his followers saw him. They met him. They were able to touch him. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by knowledge of him, the righteous one, my servant, Jesus, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He'll divide the spoils with the strong because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. So he's going through this passage, starting in Isaiah 53, and he is preaching Jesus to this man. And what's the result? Well, they're traveling along. Jesus is preached. We don't have enough time now to discuss even the potential passages that they could have gone to, but we see that there's a result. They're going along, and the eunuch said to Philip, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" So baptism was likely explained at some point. And the question is this: what prevents me, the eunuch, the Ethiopian, who has heard the good news of what Jesus has done and who has believed it, what prevents me from being baptized? Well, this eunuch knew that there were plenty of things that prevented him from entering the temple, from him having full participation in the Mosaic system. There was any number of things. But now, what's preventing him from being baptized? They perhaps, as they were reading, read some of these other passages found in Isaiah, such as Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance." The free offer. Perhaps they read this out of Isaiah 56. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.'" And wouldn't that have been a temptation for this Ethiopian? Especially as he is in Jerusalem and he's in the temple and they say, "Oh, you can go this far, but no further. Yeah? You're excluded from full participation." But now in verse 3 it's saying, "Don't let the foreigner," and the Ethiopian may be thinking to himself, "I don't have to say that. Don't let the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will separate me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.'" Oh, could you imagine the joy in this man's heart as he is reading these things, as he is reading the result of what the servant of Yahweh has done, the many benefits that come from faith in him? So the question is this: what prevents me from being baptized? And he knows the answer. They've read it. Nothing at all. And we see exactly what happens. Christ is preached from the scriptures. And then this man, within minutes of hearing the good news of what the man in Isaiah 53 has done, he's baptized. He orders the chariot to stop. They both go down in the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. And how many reasons does this man have to rejoice? How many times do you think he read Isaiah on the trip back to Ethiopia? And that's a long trip. In a week or so, we're going to drive to eastern Iowa, and it's going to be about a 3-hour drive. And I call that a long trip. How many weeks does he have to travel before he's able to get back to Ethiopia? And how many times is he going to read Isaiah and continue to see all of these promises that are given to him? Not because he himself is worthy, not because he himself is fit for the kingdom or anything like that, but because of what the servant of Yahweh, because of what Jesus, whom Philip preached from the scriptures, has done for him. What great and marvelous news. So, we have three things, three takeaways from this passage. One, we see that there are no chance meetings, right? This was a very intentional thing that the Lord did in putting Philip in this man's path. How many times do we find ourselves somewhere and not even consider, why does the Lord have me here? How many times does the Lord bring people into our paths and we just completely miss the opportunity? How many carriages have gone by where we sat idly and said nothing? The Lord put us there. We can act as if it's so. It's all right. We don't need to be afraid. This is God's earth. This is we're God's people. We're living out his sovereign plan. We don't need to be afraid of acting when he puts us places, knowing that there's no such thing as a chance meeting. Two, Christ is preached from the scriptures. What is our good news? Well, our good news isn't that, you've probably heard this from televangelists, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, and that's it, without getting into detail. No. Our good news comes from the scriptures. God has told us what he has done through his Son. In Christ, if we're to know him, we know him through the scriptures. And then third, what is the response to seeing Christ in the scriptures? What is the rightful response as we read about Jesus and the things that he has done? Well, it's to believe and rejoice, because it is a rejoice-worthy news that we have received. Christians should be, we aren't always, but Christians should be some of the happiest people on the face of the earth, the most joy-filled people on the face of the earth, because we have a good news that affects us into eternity. We have a good news that lasts longer than just maybe the good news you hear at work or something like that. No, we can rejoice because of what Christ has done, because of what the servant has done, because we have the word that God has given us. We can know Christ from these scriptures. And as we continue reading, we'll just continue to see how much more of that present there is to unpack. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this wonderful news that we've had. We thank you that you brought someone into our lives to share the good news with us. We thank you that you have given us your word so that we can know you through it, so that we can see what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us. And we who have believed rejoice in the eternal life that is found in his name, that there is no one who is unfit for the kingdom, not because we ourselves bring ourselves to perfection, but because there is a servant of the Lord who was perfect, who is perfect, and whoever acts as our and who forever acts as our high priest. We thank you for the word that you've given us this evening. We pray that you bless the rest of our day and week, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.